Well, we have one more message from after tonight from the book of Psalms from chapter 119. So this is the 21st stanza. So if you take your Bibles and open them there, if you would, and I want to prepare you for the general theme of this paragraph. And the general theme is simple. It's found in verse 165. Let's look at that verse first and just read it. I'm going to read it, and I want us to read it together. I want us to voice it so that we can get it in our minds. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Let's read that together. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. This passage of Scripture is about how David found peace, a peace that passeth all understanding, that Paul would talk about in the New Testament that we know now. Of course, David did not have the New Testament, but a peace that only God could give him in the midst of all the turmoil in his life, all the trials in his life, all the testings in his life, all the tribulation in his life. All of a sudden, we come upon a paragraph that talks about great peace and how he obtained it. Who in here does not need the peace of God in their life? We all need God's peace. And we can attain it. We can have it. And he lays down a pattern for us. So as we read this passage of Scripture, think about it, underline in your Bible. Think about it, underline those passages that name the Word of God, that gives us the titles of the Word of God. And then connect in that verse. And I'll read it slow enough where you can do that. Connect in that verse, what about the Bible in relationship to David? How did he deal with that specific part of God's word in his life? Well, let's begin reading in verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. So here we have two greats in this passage. Great spoil that we'll deal with here in a moment, and of course, great peace. Verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Father, help us tonight as we get a glimpse of David's heart and how he was able to find peace in the midst of all of his life's troubles. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from this, because all of us need a measure of your peace. We live in troublesome days, and those troubles visit us personally. They come into our lives. They reach into our families' lives. They reach into our children's lives. They reach into those in whom we work with, our church family. We just read a prayer list and prayed for people who need the peace of God. There are two family members sitting in this audience that needs the peace of God in their lives because they've lost someone very dear and near to them that they love. So, Lord, all of these verses cannot come at any better time for all of us as a church family, as individuals. We desperately need you, Lord. Help us to find great peace in our time of trouble. Help us to see the value of these verses tonight and how they can be applied to our lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. This is the 21st octave. We're coming upon the last. Notice with me six of the 12 titles. I'll just give them to you quickly. Thy Word, God's revelation to man. Thy Law refers to the rules of conduct that God gives us for our life. Thy Righteous Judgments refers to God's legal sanctions that are to govern our life. Thy Commandments, we know this is the word mitzvah. Finally, we come of an age of acceptance when we are to obey the principles of God's word, the commandments. And then there's the testimonies. Those things are repeated over and over and over that we might learn of the principles that they promote. And they're without contradiction. And then there's the precepts. This is God's personal words to us in our time of need. This is when God speaks to our heart through his word. And I would like to say that looking at our church family tonight, I can't help but believe that there's been times when God's word was so special to you that a moment of your daily reading, or perhaps maybe during a time when you were struck with some sorrow or hurt, that it was God's word that rushed from your heart to your mind that gave you a peace that passes all understanding. A word from God that gives you hope, settles your heart, realizes that you don't have to panic, that you do not manage your life from crisis to crisis because you allow Christ to be on the throne of your life, and he can give you in advance all that you need for every trial so that you will not be wringing your hands and worrying with fret, wondering what's going to happen if I lose my job, what's going to happen if my loved one passes away, what's going to happen if my children do wrong. All of these things that rush into our minds. This stanza is a simple declaration of David's heart being fixed on the Holy Scriptures. David's peace is directly connected to his relationship with the Word of God. And our peace will be directly connected to our response to the Word of God. It works the same for us. He just could not get away from God's word. Even when he didn't always make the right choice, it was God's word that flooded his mind and his heart. He taught us so much from the Psalms, not just in Psalm 119, but he taught us so much from the Psalms about God's word. Now I want you to think with me just for a moment. All who respect and keep God's word develop an inner quietness and a stillness, even when they are surrounded by those who are seeking to hurt them or destroy them. This passage of Scripture starts off talking about the higher authorities around David's life. Some of them included the Philistine lords. Some of them included even men of high rank in his own army, in his own staff. And here he is saying, God's word is what has steadied my heart. I don't know what's going to come in your life and what's going to come into my life that's going to cause us to have grief. I don't know what's going to be your next trial, but I do know this. Whatever it is, it's not bigger than God and his word. I do know that. And it doesn't matter how hard it might be. We must remember that our relationship with God will always be seen in our relationship with his word. And when we're out of God's word, and when we close the Bible and we don't open it, and we go days and weeks without opening it, or we only open it when we get in trouble, or when we come to church, or when our children would ask to have devotions, if that's the only time that we're opening it, we're way behind the curve on this. So when trouble comes to your home, guess what? You have no peace. You're stirred in your spirit, so your flesh takes over, and so you're going to figure all this out, and you're going to make it all work. How sad that is. There are many people who come to a church just like this, who was reared in a church just like this, who have godly parents. They forfeit what they have been taught by our Christian school, by our Sunday school teachers, by our youth pastors, by their parents, by their grandparents. They forfeit everything because they get away from the Bible. They get away from God's Word. Tonight, we're going to learn how important God's Word is. So here's my proposition is simple. We cannot separate the peace of God from the Word of God. It just won't happen. No Bible, no peace. To you, life is going to be built more on your ability than God's ability. It'll be built on luck and not God's blessings. So you have to determine which do you want. You have to determine, are you going to be a man or a woman that's going to be in God's Word with purpose, that God can speak to your heart and God can direct you, or are you going to settle for fixing your own problems that come your way? That's why they have lawyers and courts. That's why they have magistrates. And that's the world's way of taking care of it. Read the Bible very closely. It's not God's way. And we lean upon that instead of leaning upon God's Word. So I want you to see with me three great and simple theological truths that help David obtain a peace that passeth all understanding. But keep in mind that he was under pressure from his persecutors far more than you and I. You and I have not suffered anything that David has suffered. And we know his life well. We've made reference to it. Even those that were high up in leadership, they were after him. Now notice with me, here's number one, and there's four of them I want to share with you, not three. David pondered God's word in his heart, especially while under the pressure of those high up persecutors. Princes have persecuted me without cause. People are treating me unfairly. Guess what? That's life. People are people. Most of them do not walk on water. Even Christians. These persecuting princes was probably referring to some prime minister that was giving him a hard time in his own country, or some foreign lord that was always after him. He shed so much blood he couldn't even build God's house. So even though David's persecutors were high up officials, they did not cause him to tremble with fear. He was not going to allow them to control his life. And that's what you and I have to make up our minds about. We cannot allow people to control us. There's many who want to. There's many voices all around you. And they want to tell you all about what you should be doing. You should be listening to one voice, and that voice should come from God's word. When it comes from here, then he will lead you. So David stood in awe, and may I say it this way, he only stood in awe or in fear of God's word. He refused to put his confidence in man. Keep your place here and just turn back a few pages to Psalm 118. And let's just look at one of many verses that I could take you to. Look at verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You just don't trust them. You can't trust man. Go back to 119 and look at verse 23. We've already covered this early on several months ago. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Yes, they spoke against me. He didn't even say he came to his own defense. What did he say? He said that as your servant, I am meditating in your statutes. I'm not taking this problem up in my own life and in my own hands. Now, as we think about how David pondered God's word in his heart, let's look at it closely. He learned to fear God's word. Look at verse 161. My heart standeth in awe of thy word. The Hebrew word awe means to be startled. It means to be suddenly alarmed. Hence, it means to fear. And what David is saying here is the princes, I wasn't standing in fear of them. I'm standing in fear of your word. It's translated in our Bibles to become afraid, to be in fear of. The word picture is to be made to shake or quake. They were so nervous about something. David learned to fear God's word. He didn't learn to fear men nor the consequences that he was going through. You know, when you have a crisis in your life, how you manage that crisis is a direct reflection of your relationship with the Lord and the degree of it. Even good people who love the Lord, who come to church, who preach sermons and teaches lessons and sings in the choir and does the special music and works in security and all, everybody here, I'm trying to get my arms around everybody, all of us, circumstances should not cause us to quake. We give this to God. Nothing in our life takes God by surprise. And to be whisked off into a land of an emotional meltdown because a crisis comes is a reflection of a lack of trust in God. God knows what he's doing in your life and mine. And we have to trust him for it. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be emotional. It doesn't mean that you can't shed tears. I'm not saying that. I'm an emotional person. I do that. But I'm not going to have, by God's grace, an emotional meltdown over a circumstance that I have no control over whatsoever. I have to trust him for that. We learn, if we're going to fear anything, we better fear God and his word. Not the circumstances or what you're going to do while we develop spastic colons and high blood pressure. It's not worth it. Number two, in verse 162, he learned to rejoice in God's word. And we should do the same. Look at verse 162. I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The word rejoice means to be bright. In other words, be cheerful. Now, it doesn't mean that you cover your hurt with a false sense of being cheerful. It means that you're generally and greatly glad in your life because you know God is in control. It means that though your circumstance may throw a blanket of cold water on you, because of the hurt, you're still going to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. Yes, you may shed tears. Yes, you may get on your face before God and give it to him. But in general, you're going to make mirth, or you're going to work at being jolly. It's the idea of being humorous. That's all connected to this word rejoice. This kind of rejoicing can't be done in temporal things, but rather it's done in the eternal word of God. And here's what David said. Notice what he said here. As one that findeth great spoil. David was a warrior. He's now talking in terms of what he knows best. He's been on the battlefield. He knows what it's like to bring back great spoil. Do you think that Goliath's sword was great spoil? Brought his head back too, didn't he? Getting the picture? This is referring to the spoil that is allowed by God to be taken in battle. After the battle was over, the winning soldiers would go through the battlefield and they would, as victors, strip their enemies and they would take their garments, their instruments of war, their shields, their jewelry. And they would especially relish in finding the kings or the generals. And they would strip them. Often soldiers would share their spoil with other soldiers because they became the prizes of war. They won the battle. What is David saying here with his word picture? David is saying that every truth of God's word is a golden prize that I cherish, like I would on the battlefield when I would strip my enemy of his gold and his garments. A prize for me. God's word became great spoil for David. It became treasures. And that's what he's saying. So no matter what we go through in this life, if we stay in God's word, he will open our eyes and we will behold the marvelous wonders in his law. We will be able to see things we've never seen before in the Bible. And each discovery will be like finding a golden prize. That's what David was saying. So he learned to fear God's word. And he learned to rejoice in God's word. But would you see with me, thirdly, he learned to love God's word in verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. David was a liar. He had lied before many times. You and I are liars. We've not told the truth. We've shaded the truth. We've made it what it shouldn't be. And David knew that his weakness, one of his weaknesses, was the inability to handle truth. And he knew that that was a weakness that could cost and did cost him dearly. And that's why he said, I hate and abhor lying. To abhor something means that you loathe it. It's nasty. You morally detest it. And the reason you detest it so strongly is because you're guilty of it. Those sins that we're guilty of are those very sins that we will stand strong and hard against in our life. This word, abhor, is translated abomination in our Bibles. Abominable. David learned to love God's law and to hate lying. It had cost him a lot in his life. David's attitude about God's law was that he was going to love it. David knew that God's law forbids lying. And he is exuding the character of a good man who truly loves the pure law, which forbids any degree of falsehoods whatsoever in all its forms. So you and I should have the same hatred. We should hate anything that causes us to stumble. We should hate anything. It should make us uncomfortable. So in all of this, David pondered, milled over in his mind the Word of God over and over and over again. But would you see with me, secondly, that David not only pondered on the Word, but he praised God because of His Word? Look at verse 164. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. He learned the value of praising God even when things were not going well. Even when trials would be found in his life. Now, I'm not much on numerology, and I don't want you to be much on it. But it is the number of perfection and completion. And though we should never go to seed on numerology, it is worth noting that when God does a perfect work in our life, He deserves perfect praise. And David sought to praise Him. What have you stopped and praised God for just one thing in the last 24 hours? He was doing this seven times a day. Puts us to shame, doesn't it? Sets a new goal for us, doesn't it? Raises the bar, and rightly so. So he pondered on God's word. He praised God because of His word. But see with me, thirdly, David had peace because he loved God's word. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The word peace there is the Hebrew word shalom. Shouldn't surprise any of us, should it? God's favor, that's what it means. It means that God's favor brings joy. Great peace. You see, it's connected to our praise. It's connected to the joy of our heart. It brings joy. It praises God for safety. It praises God for prosperity. It praises God for enriched friendships. It praises God for good health. Seven times a day he was praising God, and great peace he had. This is the kind of peace that David had to learn. And now he gives it to us through Holy Writ. The word great means great. The Hebrew word means abundant, exceedingly full, and completely sufficient. So great peace, sufficient peace. What is your trial tonight? What is your burden tonight? God hadn't left you alone. He's promised to meet that need. He's even given you friends that will help bear your burden. Not those personal burdens that you would have, but the general burdens in your life, the unexpected things that come into your life. You've got Christian friends that will surround you and pray for you and love you and help you, encourage you. But many today, they're not victorious in their life. So they get stripped. They get stripped of their joy on the battlefield. They get stripped of great peace. They're grumple snorts. Never have a happy day. They never have a good day. They're moody. It's an awful thing. I know men that are that way. It's almost like they got up on the wrong side of the bed or someone kicked their cat when they got up. We shouldn't be like that. There should be some consistent character in our life. And we need to have some joy and some great peace in our life. You see, you'll never enjoy any promised verse of Scripture if you don't have any joy and peace. And many are stripped of it today. They will not forgive themselves. Some of them are stripped because some sin in their life early on still bothers them. They've never had any real peace about it. They've never even dealt with that sin. It lies dormant. And every now and then a memory comes up and it's like a ghost of the past. And it floods their mind with sadness. And they go through the whole spectrum and the whole cycle of emotions because of it. It's because they didn't deal with it early in their life. Get it under the blood of Christ. Get it taken care of. And many people can't forgive themselves and the early sins that they were caught up in, and it robs them of joy and great peace. And I urge you, if you gave it to the Lord, the old country preacher used to say as he sang the song, "What sins are you talking about? I forgave you of them." He puts them in the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. Why do we want to drag it back out again and let it ruin our life? No. David refused to focus on his adultery. David refused to focus on his lying. David refused to focus on his murderous acts. David focused on God's word. And I'm looking at sheep tonight, and you have some deep-rooted sins in your past, things you're not happy about. And God saved you. And when he did, he forgave you. Hallelujah. And when he forgave you, that means he doesn't bring it up anymore. Why should we live in the past? Only emotionally disturbed people who will not trust God's word cannot forgive themselves. And then when sin comes full circle and we start reaping it in our children's lives, we have such a mess. Here's what goes out the door. Forget about coming to church. Forget about reading your Bible. Forget about praying. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to work a lot, make a lot of money. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to take care of this. You got a long way. You may have been in this church a long time. You got a long way to go in developing to a strong Christian. And here you are raising your kids, some of them already grown, perhaps. Now you're working on your grandchildren. And your own life is a mess. We better get a hold of Psalm 119. Because it will change our life. And you will never enjoy the promised immunity of this verse if you don't get a hold of it. And you'll never find it without falling in love with the Bible. And letting it dictate to you your every decision and choice in life. David says three things about great peace in verse 165. The first thing he says is we must love God's law if we're going to enjoy it. Herbert Lockyer said this: here we have the secret and condition of God's bountiful peace. We must strive to keep the law because of the penalty in disobeying it. And we're Christians, we know that. When we keep God's law out of our love life for him, then we open the door for disobedience and we walk through it with our head held high as we leave church behind, as we leave the Bible behind, and as we walk out into a very mean and nasty and wicked and vicious world and in our flesh try to fix it all. And all we do is create more messes. The need of great peace, abundant peace, exceeding peace. There are people in this room that does not have the peace of God in their life. Their countenance shows it. What they do in a time of crisis shows it. It's not sufficient for you. You're not trusting God's word. When someone struggles with having great peace, what are they really saying? They're really saying, and the answer to that question is, something must be wrong with my relationship with God and his word. You see, great peace can only come when we love God's law. Great peace will make the difference in life when trouble comes. Great peace comes from the freedom of having a clear conscience before God and others. Great peace comes when we understand the principle of forgiveness ourselves. And when we can't forgive ourselves, guess what? We're not going to forgive those who sin against us or sin against our children. We won't forgive them. We haven't forgiven ourselves. Therefore, bitterness, anger, jealousy, grudging, getting even. I don't teach her. I'm going to teach him. That's all we have. You see, great peace brings immense joy as we live in God's word and love it. Great peace assures us of God's divine approval in our life. Great peace proves that God is meeting out his goodwill and pleasure in our life. Let him do it. Even in times of trouble, even when you sin, even when your children sin, we must not fail when it comes to doing right. When God convicts us, we must not fall, and nothing shall offend them. The word offend means and refers to a stumbling block or an obstacle, something that would cause one to fall. The meaning here is that those who love God's law and obey it will obey God's word and not be an offense, causing others, people who are not saved or people who may be new Christians. Your response is going to dictate that. The meaning is not that nothing would hurt or grieve or irritate us. We all experience that. But as long as we are obedient to the law of God and willing to obey it, we would be safe from the power of temptation. And thus, we would not be an offense or a stumbling block. When we get it wrong, our children see us stumble. We try to explain it away through our humanistic reasoning. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. If we love God's law and if we love God's people, we should hate our own sins. We should be sure that we're not going to be caught up in lying. Lying is the sin against God's word. Lying becomes the sin that darkens God's word instead of lightens it in your heart. We should love others so much, even those who offend us, even those who aggravate us. We should love them so much that we conscientiously work at not becoming a stumbling block to them. Great peace have they which love thy law, which will not stumble that others may see our mess. No wonder John put it this way, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. None occasion of stumbling. How are you dealing with the sin in your life? How are you dealing with that? It matters. David pondered God's word. David praised God because of his word. David had peace because he loved God's word. But let me share with you the final thought tonight. And that is David prayed obeying God's word. He had a prayer life. Let me point it out to you. Lord, look at 166. Lord, he's praying now. I have hoped for thy salvation. He wasn't talking about salvation so he'd go to heaven. He was talking about, God, I've been hoping that you would save me out of this life-threatening moment of mine, this most disappointing time in my life, all these pressures that I'm under. I have hope for thy salvation. And then notice what he can clearly say without lying. David said from his heart, and done thy commandments. God, I have obeyed you. In David's prayer, he was praying, reminding God, not that God needed reminding, but reminding God that he had kept the commandments. And I'm hoping for an answer for this. This is a hard thing. I've never walked through these waters before. I've never had this trouble upon me. Instead of rushing out, doing it man's way, David said, I've done thy commandments. David, if you notice in verse 166, would never relent his love for God's word. My soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them. That is the testimonies of God. Those repeated principles over and over and over that finally gets put into our hearts and minds. I love them exceedingly. And then David kept God's ways before him. Look at the last verse of our text. I have kept thy precepts. The precepts of God are like the prescriptions that a doctor would give us that would fix what ails us. That's what a precept is. So God gives us a prescription from his holy book. And it helps us. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. For all my ways are before thee. God, I'm not hiding anything from you. My life is an open book before you. You know everything about me. Here is David later in his life after learning so much during his life and 40 years of being a king and watching his children die, putting up with all kinds of things from incest to babies out of wedlock. He gets to the end of his life and he realized that the greatest thing that he had going for him was the statutes and the testimonies and the precepts and the law and the commandments of God. Should we not sit up and take notice that if David, who had far more trials than you and I would ever have, shouldn't we learn from him something? Are we going to be so stubborn and hard-headed that we're just going to let this pass? We can't let this pass. So, in conclusion, can I ask you some personal questions? If it's just you and me, I ask them to myself. I want you to know this put me on my knees. I want you to know that. Do I take time to ponder God's word? Do I fear God's word more than man? Do I take time to rejoice in God's word? Do I love God's word so much that I detest and abhor lying? I remember teaching this principle to our children. We would say something like this about lying. It's a predominant sin in the Arrowwood family. Don't look so shocked. You lie too. And I would say to my children, because I didn't want them to be obsessed with this all their life. They would get in trouble. And I said, now listen, you're in trouble. And you're going to be corrected by it. Now we're going to go over this one time. If you lie to me, guess what? You're adding to your correction. So it's best to tell the truth the first time. I had one child that would just vomit up everything immediately. I had another child that didn't. And we worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. Do I detest lying? Do I love God's word enough that I am going to practice my life without exaggerations and coloring and twisting the truth? How many times a day do I stop and praise God for his goodness? Is the peace of God really sufficient for me in this situation? I'm hurting. Have I taken time to apologize for being a stumbling block to those that have watched me? I've been an offense to them. That's why I don't love God's word. I'm such a big stumbling stone that God's word is not even part of my life. Does my actions and my words prove that I truly do love God and his word? These are just questions. And as your pastor, I love you. But we cannot read this paragraph and just gloss over it, say a few things and say, everybody have a good evening. No, the real truth is we've got issues in our lives right now. And this kind of study and this kind of preaching opens our eyes. Now, you can get mad at me. Or you can get glad Don't get mad. Get glad that God is speaking to you. God is doing something. And let him do it. Because what you've been doing hasn't been working lately. And you can start showing your love for his word by getting in it every day, by rejoicing in it, by coming to church and being a faithful example and not using your flimsy excuses. They're not going to hold water at the judgment seat. God help us. God help us to understand that if we're going to have great peace and we're going to manage the disappointments of our life, it's all going to be in how we handle this book truthfully in our own lives. God help us to love it and obey it. Would you stand with me, please?